to live a life that does what God made us to do. Today's topic is grow. God wants us to be growing all the time so that other people will see the beauty in our lives and want to join us as we go. And here are the two basic ideas of today's sermons about growing. Number one, attractiveness attracts. And number two, training is not trying. First, attractiveness attracts. Did you hear about the two octogenarians? They were pushing their carts around Walmart. They bumped into each other. One guy said, "Ooh, sorry, didn't see you there. I'm looking for my wife, and I wasn't paying any attention." And the other guy said, "Well, that's okay. I can't find my wife either, and I'm getting a little worried." And the first guy said, "Well, maybe we could work together. What does your wife look like?" And the old guy said, "Well, you might not believe this, but she's 29, and she's blonde and has blue eyes and a great figure. What does your wife look like?" To which the first guy replies, "Doesn't matter. Let's look for yours." Attractiveness attracts, and it's not just physical attractiveness. I had a little league coach when I was young, Mr. Apostolakis. He was not particularly a handsome man, but he was genius when it came to baseball, and he was the most encouraging grown-up that I had ever met in my life. I started pitching a game once, and I struck out the first batter on a really good curveball, and my catcher missed the ball. So the ball went rolled to the fence, and the batter ran to first, and my catcher picked up the ball, and he threw it right over our first baseman's head. And the batter ran to second and to third before the right fielder even picked up the ball, and then he threw the ball in to second base, and the runner scored. So there's been one batter, I struck the guy out, and we're behind 1-0. And Mr. Poxilakis came out to talk to me on the mound, and I said, "That stinks." And he said, "Ah, but Johnny boy, now you have a chance to strike out 4 guys in 1 inning." And I did. The team was never really good. We didn't have a good baseball team, but every kid in Little League wished he had Mr. A for a coach because attractiveness attracts. And people were attracted to Jesus because he lived such an attractive life. Luke 4 says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him." After Jesus hung out one morning and helped Peter and his friends catch fish, Luke says, "For he, Peter, and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything, and they followed him. They gave up their careers and left everything so they could follow him because he was attractive, and attractiveness attracts. All kinds of people like being around Jesus because of how he lived." Luke 5 says, "After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his booth. Jesus said, 'Follow me.' And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. And Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." You can read it on almost every page in the Gospels. Jesus attracted people. Luke 8 says, "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And large crowds were gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town." Attractiveness attracts, and Jesus lived a very attractive life. And those of us who choose to follow him want to do the same. But we don't always. We want to help people. We want to change the world for good like Jesus did. We want to have a positive impact. We want to live a life like Jesus. But it doesn't always look that way. John Ortberg is a preacher who tells this story. He said one night years ago, his wife Nancy brought home a movie made by Sylvester Stallone called Cliffhanger. It takes place in the mountains. There are people climbing mountains in real cold weather. They're all wearing parkas and heavy jackets, except Stallone, who can't seem to keep his shirt on. Throughout the movie, 5 or 6 times, he's just there with his shirt off in the freezing cold, dangling from a rope, biceps, triceps bulging, rippling right through the screen. John Ortberg said, "At one point, my wife, who got the video, is looking at him, and then she turns and looks at me. And then she looked at him, and then she looked at me. And then she looked at him, and then she looked at me again. And she shook her head, and she said, you know, I've never been attracted to well-built men. And Ortberg said, I searched for the compliment that I knew must be lurking beneath the surface, but I could never find it. When people look at Jesus and then look at us, and then look at Jesus and then look at us, is there anything complimentary about what they say? Sadly, usually not. Regrettably, usually not. An ABC poll of Americans recently said that 83% of Americans identify themselves as Christians, and yet those 83%, those people's marriages are just as likely to fall apart as people who aren't Christian. Those people are just as likely to be looking at porn as those who aren't Christians. Those people are just as likely to abort their babies as those who aren't Christians. Those people are even less likely to help the poor as those who aren't Christians. What? But unlike Nancy Ortberg, the world never says, you know, I've never really been attracted to unattractive people. Somebody wrote a piece a while back describing Christians who aren't really doing it. It's called $3 Worth of God. It goes like this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a poor man or make sacrifices for the cause. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. We're talking this month about how to live life like we're on a missions trip, to do the thing that Jesus made us to do, to bring people towards him. We need to be on mission. We need to be paying attention. We need to be making stuff happen. We need to be attractive. And we've looked at connecting with people around us because we can't impact people that we're not with. And we've looked at serving because no one really cares what we know until they know that we care. And last week we talked about talking, about sharing our stories with other people of what Jesus is doing in our lives. I would like to read you something that was sent to me because I thought it was really said well. It started out, it said, my story in a nutshell. Timid, shy, scared, nervous, and anxious are all words I would use to describe myself. When I was growing up, I would run and hide when people came over, and I would not come out until after they left. Just because I have Jesus in my life now doesn't mean those qualities simply disappear, but having Jesus is a game changer. I've had a more adventurous life because I've said yes to opportunities that I thought Jesus wanted me to be a part of. I've gone on a missions trip to India. I've spent 6 months in Haiti. I've done 2 internships in New York City. I figure, what can be better than having the creator of the universe helping me through life? How about that? Less than 100 words? There's a before, there's an after, and a Jesus in between. And the after is more attractive than the before. That sounds like a really good story to me. And that's the thing that makes our lives attractive to people, that something good is happening now that didn't used to be happening. Like, what rock group has 4 members, but none of them can really sing? Mount Rushmore. You see what I did there? You thought I meant rock group band, but that's not what you got. When we say we follow Jesus, people who don't follow Jesus expect that that's going to mean something. They might not buy what we're saying, but they know what it should look like. And if they don't see it, that's no good. But if they do see it, that makes a difference, which is the reason I do not have a fish on my car or a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. Not because I'm afraid I'm ever going to give somebody the Hawaiian good luck sign. That's not me. But I do drive aggressively sometimes. I may or may have not used my car as a weapon once or twice in life. Like, when somebody parks in 2 spots, they take up 2 spots to protect their car. They just kind of edge over so that there's not really a spot there. It's almost impossible for another car to get in. I admit, almost always I cram my car into the next spot and I climb out the window. I just don't think they should take up 2 spots. That's not fair. like when you're merging and people keep zipping by you in the lane that nobody's using. I always slide over and block that lane. I think that's my duty as a driver. But I don't ever want anybody to see me do something rude in the car and see a Christian bumper sticker on my car and say, oh yeah, fish boy, cut me off, will ya? Is that what Jesus would do? I know that our job necessitates living an attractive life, because attractiveness attracts. And in order to help anybody, we need to be attractive. That's the first point in today's Living Life on Mission sermon. We need to be attractive, but how? How can we live life like Jesus? How can we be attractive and attract people to him? That brings us to today's second point. Training is not trying. When I was growing up, I read the Bible like this. Jesus was great. He did the coolest things, water into wine, sight for the blind, feed the crowd, fly up in the cloud. Jesus did stunning, dazzling, great stuff, and people loved him. He lived an amazing life. That was the first part of the New Testament. Then there was the second part, the epistles, which is not, as some people believe, the wives of the apostles. No, it's the epistles, the letters, the to-do lists for Christians that are in the whole second half of the New Testament. Love one another, bear each other's burdens, forgive, encourage, teach, serve, pray for, sing with, admonish, greet with a holy kiss, do all these things. I thought the New Testament came in two parts, what Jesus did and what we must do. And I thought they went together. I liked the first part. I wished I could do the second part, but the harder I tried, the worse I got. Just being honest here, I knew I was supposed to obey my parents. But the older I got, the more I noticed I wasn't really doing that. I knew I was to treat other girls like I treated my sister, but that's not what I thought. I knew I was to be generous with what I had and kept spending more and more on what I wanted. I knew the rule, I cannot hate anyone. You're not allowed to hate anyone, but I knew if that ever changed, I had my guy picked out. I knew I shouldn't swear. But words just seemed to come out of my mouth. Like, do you know what the fish said when it swam headfirst into the concrete wall it didn't see? Damn. I always thought Jesus was great, but no matter how hard I tried, I never could be like him. And the harder I tried, the more I noticed I wasn't. Because, and this is the thing, training is different from trying. Nothing worthwhile in life comes from trying. It always comes from training. You don't learn how to play an instrument by trying. You have to train to be good at that. Every summer we have the Victor Band Camp in here. It is the week of the awfulest noise ever. We give fourth and fifth and sixth graders trumpets and violins and trombones for the first time. That is a terrible idea. Terrible. But they work at it. They learn fingering. They learn proper embouchure. They learn to read music. They train. And when I go to the concert in December every year, it's stunning because it almost sounds musical. You don't lose weight by trying to lose weight. You can't try to lose weight. You have to train yourself if you want to really lose weight. People who try are like the guy who said, if we weren't meant to eat at night, why is there a light in the refrigerator? Or the lady who said, sometimes I go in to buy grapes, but all I can find is like Oreos. Or the guy who says, technically, if you don't cut the cake and you eat the whole thing with a fork, you only ate one piece. Technically. You can't get there through trying. Sylvester Stallone didn't get to cliffhanger shape by trying real hard. He trained profusely. And probably injected profusely too. But my point is, if you want to achieve something in life, you have to train yourself for it. You don't just wake up one day and you're able to do something that you always wanted to do, but you hadn't practiced in any way. Nobody just woke up one day and was able to run a marathon. How many of you here today, I'm really asking, how many of you here today could go out and run a marathon tomorrow morning? Anyone? No currently trained marathoners. Okay. How about, though, I mean, how many of us could run a marathon eventually? But we never will, because it's just crazy running 26.2 miles. I get tired driving 26 miles, but I mean, really, if God wanted us to run, wouldn't he have given us legs or something, right? But if somebody said to you, okay, if you can run a marathon next Labor Day, every person who runs the marathon on Labor Day next year will get $1 million at the finish line. I'm guessing lots of us would. To do something, we need motivation and we need training. And I think most of us have the motivation to live attractive lives. We want to please Jesus. We want to help other people. We want to live better lives. What we need is training, and training is different than trying. There's a part of Jesus' story that I always skipped right over when I was growing up, and I shouldn't have. Luke 9 says, Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If the people don't welcome you, leave that town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out, and they went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. And Jesus did this several times. He sent out the 12 several times. He sent out the 70. He sent out smaller teams. He didn't just want them to spend time with him. He wanted them to try it themselves. Jesus trained those who followed him. In fact, he devoted himself to training 12 guys. Luke 6 says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like their teacher. Jesus' goal was to train people to live like he lived, attractively. And the people who with him who practiced connecting and serving and talking, he trained them to be like him so that they could do the stuff that he did. And over time, that's who they became. Gradually, eventually, they were able to do the things that Jesus did. Think like him, react like him, serve like him, be kind, be truthful like him. And when they lived like him, those guys rocked the world. So here's what you need to know to live your life on mission like God intended. To really experience life that God made you to live, to be like Jesus, takes training. Which is why everybody needs a church. To practice doing life together. And not just a place to visit on Sundays. Not just watching other people follow Jesus. Juan Carlos Ortiz says, going to church assemblies to learn how to live life is a lot like learning to play the piano by going to your teacher's home every week and watching him play the scales. You sit down, you watch him play the scales for 30 minutes, you stand up, you say thank you, you leave, you come back the next week, you watch him play, and then you leave. How long are you going to have to do that, he says, before you can play Rachmaninoff? Being part of a church means knowing people and hanging out with people and talking with people and asking questions and studying together and eating together and trying things that are helpful to others and praying together and being offended and working your way through that. I am glad you're here today. I really am. I hope you'll come back. I hope many people will come. But you can go to church assemblies all your life and never really look more like Jesus. We all know people who claim to have followed Jesus for a long time and they're still nasty, mean, right? Don't look at them if they're sitting next to you, but we know people like that. Because it takes training to look like Jesus. That happens when Jesus trained the 12. Where a group of people hung out together and deliberately encouraged each other in his direction is what we need to be part of. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. We have groups in our church that meet together weekly, every other week, here in homes, where we form friendships and we learn new stuff and we help each other look more and more like Jesus. If you want to get good at something in life, you need to pay attention to it. We can make things grow if we're willing to pay attention to them. Like your garden can grow if you'll pay attention. Your backhand can improve if you'll pay attention. Your portfolio can increase if you'll pay attention. Well, it turns out your relationship with your kids can deepen if you'll pay attention. Your marriage can get better. Did you hear about the wife who said, I bought my husband a get-well card soon. He's not sick. I just think he could be better. But see, anything can get better. Anything can grow if you'll pay attention to it. Probably the only thing that's not true of guys is hair. But almost anything will grow if you pay attention. If you want your Christ-likeness to grow, you need to put yourself in position for it to. Be a real part of a real church where people follow Jesus. And even better, here's the good thing. You can have Jesus as your personal trainer. The offer he offers us is not a get-out-of-hell free card. Although he does offer that, and that's good. But more than that, Jesus offers us, if we will ask him to be our personal trainer in life. He doesn't want you just to go to heaven when you die. He wants you to live life right now while you're still alive. And the most amazing thing Jesus offers is that he will coach us himself at life. And I suppose you want a verse from Scripture where he says that. Okay, do you know how many times the term Christian is used in the Bible? Do you know how many times we're called Christian? Three. In the whole Bible. Do you know how many times the term disciple is used in the Bible? Disciple? 269 times. I don't have a verse. I have 269 verses that say this is what Jesus wants from us. We are called his disciples, his students, his pupils, his learners, his trainees, his apprentices. That's what disciple means, somebody who's being trained by somebody else. So I'll give you a verse. He told us that our job, our one job, the thing that we are to work on with all of our lives, it says in Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus wants us to make disciples. That's what he wants you to be working on in your life right now, helping other people, you following him and helping other people follow him. And if that's not what you're working on, it won't satisfy, because that's it. And as you do that, he says he will be with you, always training you to be more like him. Now, having Jesus as your personal trainer means that he will ask you to do some unusual things. Like any good trainer, he will push you beyond where you think you should go. He will ask you to step it up sometimes. He'll show you things that you need to cut out of your life and change routines around on you. Every Christian should have to watch the original Karate Kid movie to learn what a disciple really looks like. You remember when Mr. Miyagi was making the kid do the oddest things as he was being trained? And Danielson doesn't see any value in any of these things. He doesn't want to do it. He thinks they're all dumb. Until the climax of the movie, when all of a sudden everything that was part of his training mattered. The key to being Jesus' disciple is to trust him while he's training you. Just do what he asks every time, whether you think it's going to work out or not. If he asks you to do something and it makes no sense whatsoever, trust your trainer. If he asks you to try something and you really don't want to, trust your trainer. If you've never done it that way before, but he asks you to do it, trust your trainer. Like when he says, forgive the people who hurt you. Like when he says, live for the good of your spouse. Like when he says, give away things to people who are in need of such things. Or when he says, pray for those who are making your life miserable right now. Or when he says, don't be so focused on you all the time. Or be content with your pay. Or stop lying, stop deceiving, stop falsifying, stop omitting. Tell the truth nicely. Or when he says, honor your parents. You trust your trainer. Or when he says, take care of your body as best you can, or sing and make music in your heart, or obey the speed limit, or quit parking in those spots so that the guy can't. Or when he says, build margin into your time, or have a twinkle in your eye. All these things. When he tells us that people should see beauty in you, hold a bee in your hand. Because, really, hold a bee, because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In every situation, give thanks and trust your trainer. That's what it means to be a disciple. Don Everett said, Jesus was not a Christian. He never asked anyone to become a Christian. He never built a steepled building. He never drew up a theological treatise. He never took an offering. He never wore religious garments. Jesus simply called people to follow him. That's it. And that, despite its simplicity, is it. He called people to follow him. It is never more, never less than Jesus' call and a response. Jesus said, follow me, and they did. And as you do, Jesus will help you do some amazing things. You can live an attractive life. You can grow from where you are to even better. You can make a difference in other people's lives. Linda and I got to go on a cruise one time, and I learned a big lesson from a little girl. Her name was Michelle. I asked her how old she was. She was 10 years and 11 and 12. 11, 12, she was almost 11. Whatever. Her family does juggling and magic and a unicycle variety act. She was on the cruise. They were part, they entertained one night, the father, the mother, Michelle, and Anthony, her six-year-old brother. They all juggle. Steve, the father, juggles firebrands and swords through his legs, and everyone, and they would all ride around on unicycles while juggling. Michelle does magic. Steve tells bad jokes throughout the act, which is why I liked him so much. Like he said, why did the cowboy buy a wiener dog? Because he wanted to get along little doggy. He said he can't believe someone broke into his garage and stole his limbo stick. I mean, how low can you go? He said, when I found out my toaster wasn't waterproof, I was shocked. My kind of jokes, he told. But this whole family, all four of them, are gymnasts. They do incredible acrobatic things. And for their final act, Anthony, the six-year-old boy, holds their dog, Seamus, and he climbs onto his 11-year-old sister's shoulders. And then Michelle gets up on her mom's shoulders, and Carol gets up on Steve's shoulders, and they're all standing there piled up, straight up. And he says, this is what I call supporting my family. And everyone claps. And then he climbs on a unicycle, and they all ride around with all of them up there, all juggling. It was so amazing. And even more so because it was their first time ever at sea, and the boat moves. After the show, I asked Michelle if she ever got scared when she was up there, and she said, nope. And I said, not even a little? And she said, nope. My dad always tells us, if we'll stay where we're supposed to be, he will take care of the rest. This week I heard someone say, your life does not get better by chance. It gets better by change. Do you want to live a beautiful life that others will see and want in on? This is how. Get where Jesus tells you to be and stay there. Wherever that is, trust your trainer. Let's pray.